Good morning, church. Well, happy Easter to you all. Hey, what a glorious day.
Amen.
I said, what a glorious day.
Amen.
And do you know why I can say it's a glorious day? Apart from that, I know what I'm going to say. It's a glorious day. It's a glorious day. Early this week, I was awoken early in the morning, and I had a thought that was deposited into my heart that then permeated through the rest of the week. And when I had the thought, I know that Pastor Tony's used the term before, God leaves something on your answer machine. How many's experienced when God leaves something on your answer machine, you wake up and there's a message? Yeah? And what was left on my answer machine was just one phrase. And the phrase was, can you hear the rumble? I'll say it again. And the Spirit of God left on my answer machine, can you hear the rumble? And instantly, I knew what that meant. Instantly, the hairs on the back of my neck started to rise, and I started to get, as you know is dangerous, slightly excited. I started to get excited about what God was starting to deposit into my heart. So what I believe the Spirit has deposited into my heart this morning is where we're going. That's why I said it's a glorious day. So you might be miserable, but I know what God's deposited into my heart and what it's done to me this week. So my heart and my prayer this morning is that you activate your spirit. That as Ephesians says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which you are called and the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints. We move. I'm also going to ask you this morning to engage your senses. Because I'm taking you on a journey. And I want you to see and I want you to hear the journey we're going to take. Now, I'm just going to set context for you and then we're going to begin. Now, I don't know how fast we're going to get, but I think we're going to get quite fast. So thank God for podcast. You can get it. If people want notes later, that's fine. But I'm going to set context for you and then we're going to go. But once I've set context, I'm going to mess with your thinking. So I'm giving you warning right up front. I'm going to mess with your thinking. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Well, you've got no choice because I'm messing with it anyway. So let me read you two verses and then we'll begin. Hebrews 2:5 declares this. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testifies in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? He made him a little lower than the angels, yet you crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him above the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that you put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is made not put under him. But now we do not see all things put in order, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That man is made lower than the angels, but yet a man is made so that everything could be subjected to him. Have we got the context? So let me read you something else. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12 declares, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of things to come, they have not been told of those those who have preached the gospel to you by the Spirit, but from sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The prophets of long ago wrote about the salvation of mankind without knowing how salvation was going to come, yet they did that by the Spirit of Christ. The prophets knew Christ before Christ was ever to be. Already blank faces. Now I get to mess with you. So I'm going to set you at something, a little task. Man lives in time. Does he not? 24 hours in a day. I have a day of beginning. I have a day of end. Man lives in time. God does not live in time. God lives in eternity. So what we see this morning and what we celebrate this morning is Easter Sunday. Is that right? Whether it was this Sunday or a Sunday or a Wednesday, whatever day it was, there was a day when he rose from the dead, and we call it today. But let me tell you something. We see an historical event of over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ raising from the dead. Is that right? So now I mess with you. In eternity, that day is today. That day is today. Resurrection Sunday is today. Hello? See, that does not necessarily yet compute. We live in time. We look back. In eternity, that day is still today. So I'm going to unfold for you how the Holy Spirit unfolded for me. So I'll make no apologies for how I'm going to bring what I bring this morning. It'll be completely different to the way I normally deliver. But I'm going to deliver as he brought the whole thing for this morning to me. Is that okay? So what did we say? You're going to engage your spirit. And I want you to engage your senses on the journey that we're going to take. So let us begin. Paul makes this declaration. He turns around and said, "May I know him and the power of his resurrection." We know the scripture then continues, "and the fellowship of his suffering." But Paul declares that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. There is a power of the resurrection that I believe the church has never yet come into. There is a key that will unlock dimensions in our lives into our global assignment, into all that we are when we understand the whole resurrection. I am not saying that I'm bringing all the answers this morning, but I believe there is a key that starts to unlock something in your heart and my heart. So I'm going to begin. David started this morning, didn't he? And he brought the table. And he said the night that they were betrayed and the guys were in the upper room. After the upper room, when they've had their bit of a squabble and Judas has put his hand at the same time that somebody dips into the cup as I do, that will be the one that betrays me. And we have all of that instance. They are found in the garden. So they move to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus turns round and he says to the disciples, "You stay here." So he gets the nine and he puts them there. Scripture says he takes the three that were closest to him and he goes a little further on. And he says, "Will you pray with me in 1 hour? Will you tarry with me?" In this moment of his turmoil, in this moment of facing the very depth of everything, the depth of how deep he's going to need to dig, all about the atonement and the understanding of what was going to happen to mankind. Now, again, remembering this, the angelic realm has no understanding of the redemptive purpose, the time and the process of how that was going to be done. The angels long to look into these things. They have no understanding of how the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world was going to bring redemption to mankind. They just know that the darling of heaven has given up his position. He's born of a woman. He lives a sinless life. He has 3.5 years of bringing havoc and chaos and complete turmoil into the kingdom of hell. They're seeing so many salvations, healings, breakthroughs, alignments being brought into place. And they are watchers in history of what is unfolding before them. Does that make sense? They know they have a role. They have a position. But they're standing back waiting for the command of the Lord to do something. So they're watching the unfolding. And he's in the garden. And he goes to pray. Can you pray with me just an hour? Can you stand with me? I need you that my time of urgency, my time of despair, will you stand with me? Can I draw on your strength? And he finds them sleeping. He comes back and it's almost, guys, do you know what I'm battling here? The turmoil of his own soul. When the Christ can turn around and say, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And there is a term, it's called hermetahodosis. I won't spell it for you. But this is where Christ goes to, is in the place where he's in so much turmoil and stress, it means it's the place where the blood vessels break below your sweat glands and you start to sweat blood. And the scripture said he's in so much turmoil and anguish of soul that the sweat starts to pour down his face and it's pouring down and it's almost like the blood is running down his face. As he's praying and he's interceding and he comes to that place and said, but not my will, your will be done. The greatest thing that mankind can give over to God is your own free will. The very thing that separates you from God, that God who sets the worlds in motion, that spins universes in place, turns around and says to Tembi, I give you the power and right to say no to me. And he turns around and says, not my will, but your will be done. He go back to the three, then they hear the noise. They see the lights. The crowd starts to come into the garden. They're walking through. Everybody doesn't know what to do. There's suddenly a throng of people all around him. And he's there. And Judas steps forward and kisses him. The sign of the betrayal. The one whom I kiss is he. And Jesus makes a declaration. He said, who is it that you seek? The reply was, Jesus of Nazareth. And his response is, I am he. And at that moment, they fell to the ground. The I am that met Moses and Pharaoh was the one that met them in the garden. For a moment, he pulled back the garments of his glory and man could not stand in his presence. Oof. Can you hear the rumble? In that moment, they fall to the ground. They jump up. Peter, being superhero, draws a sword from under his coat, slices off the ear of the servant. Jesus says, put your sword away. We don't fight this way. And in his humanity, in his deity, he reaches out. The man who's looking to take him and arrest him, he touches him, the scripture says, and he heals him in his place. You tell me that guy's quick to arrest him now. And Jesus turns around and says, do you not know? All I need to do is ask the Father and he will release to me 12 legions of angels at my disposal. Do you think I need you and a sword, Chris? Do you know what 12 legions of angels are, depending on the maths? How it worked and how many was in a legion? Between 70 and 144,000 angels were at his disposal at any time to free him. But all of heaven is still sat and waiting. So they take him, they arrest him, they drag him to the house of Annas. So Annas is there, he's part of the high priesthood. And they start to question him. And as they question him, they take him, they pull him forward and they say, who is your teaching? What are you coming from? And they start to interrogate. And Jesus said, why didn't you do this in the temple? I was there every day. Why are you dragging? And the Pharisee of Pharisees leads forwards and strikes him in the face. And all heaven holds its breath. All heaven holds its breath at the fact of Michael draws his sword. The archangel who was there to protect him draws his sword that you dare lay your hand on the Son of Glory. The angel that passed through the camp in Egypt says, just one moment, Lord, give me one moment and I'll clear the house. Just one moment and I'll bring justice, I'll put this right. And the Lord declares, stand down. Put your sword back. They take him, they slap him, they intimidate him. John's followed, the disciples have all scattered. John is found in the household of the high priest. Scripture turns around and says, John was acquainted with the high priest, so had an invite into his house. He watched the trial unfolding at the men who had been paid to lie and betray, the people who gave false testimony. Paul Peter's out in the courtyard. He's out in the courtyard wanting to see what's going on, but he doesn't see it. And then he's exposed. The young girl turns around and says, you're Z. I've seen you. I've seen you at the dream center. No, not me. Not me, love. Not me. I know it's you. And he denies him. Christ has already said, and he will deny me three times. And the story's unfolding, and heaven's still holding its breath. And Peter there, on this rock will I build my church. The word term rock is not really a rock. It's Jesus having not a joke with him, but it's saying, on this pebble is the term, I can build my church. And Z says it wasn't me. And I love it because I call him Scouse Peter. And the reason I call him Scouse Peter, it says, I know it's you because you've been given away by your accent. He had an accent of what it was like to be a Galilean. And that accent gave him away, and three times he deserts. So they drag him, they take him from Annas' house to Caiaphas, and they drag him through. And Satan is spitting lies and hate into their ears and the hearts of the men that's around. Kill him, take him down, destroy him. All the time he's spitting an evil intent. He wants the front side seat. He wants a ringside seat of what's unfolding in Christ. He knows that he has no power or authority to ever lay a hand on him. But as soon as he steps into the world of humanity, another man can touch him. And he spits the lies. Take him. Take him. Kill him. Get rid of him. And as we said, heaven holds its breath. They take him to Pilate. Pilate's quite intrigued. Who is this man? He's asking questions. But he can find no fault in the Son of God. There is no fault. But all the time, the spitting and the hatred of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the high priest, they're all declaring his blasphemy is this. He must be put to death. It says, I find no fault in this man. So he sends him to Herod. And when he sends him to Herod, Herod just wants to intimidate him and he wants to interrogate. And he's saying, where have you been? And scripture says, he unfolded question after question, but the Christ refused to answer. So they put a robe on him of a king and send him back. And when they send him back, Pilate turns around and makes the declaration, I can find no fault in this man. So he thinks, I'll use my Brucey bonus. And my Brucey bonus is once a year, I allow a prisoner to be made free. So he turns around and says, we can free him. And the people shout, give us Barabbas. The crowd has all been stirred up. They've all been stirred up. They're being paid. They're shouting. The crowd that shouted Hosanna weeks before laid down their coats, laid down the palm leaves. Hosanna is the Son of David who comes in the name of the King. They're all declaring that. Now ask for Barabbas, the rebel, to be revealed and to be released instead of him. And Pilate's wife comes to him and says, honey, I had a dream. Have nothing to do with this man. Is an innocent man. And Pilate washes his hands and hands him over. So in the handing him over, he hands him to the Roman guard. And the Roman guard now believe it's their time to have a field day. So they take him, they take the darling of heaven. They strike him in the face. They pull the hair out of his face. They get the crown of thorns and they ram it onto his head. They blindfold him and strike him and say, prophesy, who hit you? Who was the one who hit you? They then get the cat of nine tails that is not just a normal whip. It has pieces of bone, pieces of metal, and sharp stone, so that when it hits you, every time it hits, it also rips out the flesh. And heaven remains silent. It rips it out so that prophetic word could be answered that by his stripes we are healed. And like a sheep before his shearer is silent, he opens not his mouth. So they mock him, they laugh at him. And then finally they say, we're going to crucify him. They put the cross on his back because I have to carry the instrument of my own death and torture, the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, to Calvary's tree. I'm dragged off, and he's carrying that weight, and he's dragging through the streets, but he's been beaten, he's not slept, he's intimidated, he's been pushed down, everything's against him, he's been drained of spirit, he's been drained of every piece of energy he's got, and he falls to his knees, he cannot carry the weight any longer, and Simon of Cyrene, they grab him from the ground and say that you'll carry his cross. So he carries his cross all the way to Calvary, and when he's at Calvary, they lay the cross on the floor and they drive the nails through his hands and through his feet. They drive them through. Then they raise that cross that drops into the hole that tears the flesh and rips and puts everything under strain. And the crucifixion causes you to drop and hold your weight in a different position. So you begin to suffocate. Your lungs cannot expand the way they're going to do. And in the cross, there's three. There's three crosses at Calvary. There's three trees in the garden. In the garden, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that's good for food, and the tree of life. And on one side is a thief, on the second, and in the middle cross is the hope of life, is the way of life. So they come and they mock and they scorn. If you are the Messiah, bring yourself down. If you've got power, you bring yourself down. But he says nothing. And he's there. And the thief on one side starts to mock. And the thief on the other turns around and says, remember me when you enter paradise. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. I'd like to think there's a bit of a pity party going on now. My mates have left me. I've been betrayed by everyone. Those that I gave my heart to, I've been beaten, I've been flogged, I've had the hair ripped from my face. They're calling me, they put me on this cross. But yet his heart still moves to mankind. They put a sign above his head that says, Jesus, King of the Jews. And they write it in three languages. It's written in three languages because it's the language of religion, it's the language of commerce, and it's the language of reason. And in all of those, it says, I will speak to religion. I will speak to commerce. I will speak to reason. Religion, reason, commerce, all in one place. He looks, he's in the moment, he's in turmoil of his soul, and he sees Mary. And when he sees Mary, he says to Mary, woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. He puts Mary under the guidance of John. Jesus has four brothers and at least two sisters, so scripture says. But he doesn't even entrust Mary to his own family. He puts it into the disciple that he loved. Nowhere in scripture does Jesus ever call a mother. He calls her Mary. He calls her woman. Not because he's being disrespectful, but she's not his mother. She was the incubator for the perfect born son. The time has passed. Jesus declares in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And with a loud voice he declares, it is finished. Can you hear the rumble? Because at that moment, scriptures declare that all of the sky turns black. The rocks begin to break. The ground starts to shake. What is happening is the biggest historical event in heaven and earth that's beginning to take place. They don't know what it is, but something is changing in that moment. It says that in the temple, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It's not done by human hands. And I believe that if you read historically, that curtain was more than an inch thick, was woven and pulled together by oxen so that it was so tight that light could not pass through. And it was the first sign and separation that the curtain and the veil between God and man has now been torn. There is now a way. There is now a way. Can you hear the rumble? Everything starts to break out. Now this is where everything changes. Jesus Christ is the sacrificial lamb. He dies on the cross and he pays the price. The sin of the whole world is laid upon him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Think for a moment. All sin, past, present, and future, was laid upon him. He became the scapegoat, the sacrificial lamb for you and I. In that moment, he carried the burden of the whole world. And by the shedding of his blood, he brought redemption, he brought forgiveness, and he brought acceptance to you and me when we follow the gateway of, if I repent and believe, then I am, and I move towards him. We don't need a gospel message, do we? For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. But that sacrifice that was paid on the cross, because remember what Scripture said, cursed is every man who's hung on a tree. He became the curse so that you and I could come into life. Amen. And not only life, life more abundant. Amen. Can you hear the rumble? Amen. Are you still with me? Yeah. Are we still gospel? Yeah. I'm still being biblical, is that right?
Yeah.
So now it changes. Joseph of Arimathea is a well-known ranking. He's caught up in the whole Pharisaical order, goes to see Pilate, and he asks and requests for the body of Jesus to be released. It's released, but it's nearly the end of the day. So they take him, and very quickly they cover him in death cloth. They cover him in a linen, and he puts him in his own tomb, his own one that had been preparing for himself. He puts him in the tomb, and they rolled stone that covers. And that's where many think that it was over. But that's where everything begins. So are you ready for a journey? So he's placed in the grave. His body is in the grave. But we've already heard, he turns around and says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. His spirit goes to be with the Father. So as his spirit goes up, it goes up to go down. So when we read Scripture, we see that what happens is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the one who's paid for the sins of the whole world, steps into Abraham's bosom. The holding place, Sheol, the resting place of those found in faith via the Old Testament. So it's the Old Testament saints, and he steps in on the scene. Just imagine it for a moment. He steps in and Adam looks up. There's the one who walked in the garden with me. It's him. It's the one who walked in the garden. And Abraham, hearing the cry of Adam, looks and says, it's Melchizedek. It's the one I met on the plains. It's Melchizedek. And he starts to declare, and there's a ruckus that's starting to take place in that holding place. And Moses declares, it's the one I saw in the burning bush. It's the one who came with me. It's the one that I saw. He was the rock in the wilderness. He was the water when there was no water. He starts to declare. And Joshua says, that's the one I saw at Jericho. It's the captain of the host. He recognizes him. He sees him there. David drops to his knees and just begins to worship. Isaiah declares, that's the root of Jesse I saw. That's the Emmanuel God with us. Daniel says, that is the rock I saw cut without human hands. The one that broke the statue with feet of iron and clay. And the poor man Lazarus declares, I told you he'd come. So he's in that place, the holding place of the righteous souls. But now he crosses the gulf that no soul could cross. So that when we read in Scripture, we read in the Scripture where it turns around and declares the story of the rich man and Lazarus, not a parable. Parables never ever use someone's name. So it's a true event. The rich man has no name, Lazarus is here, and one can see the other. And there is feeling, and there is recognition, and there is remorse, how they feel. There is a situation of, if only he could get his fingers, put it in the water, and touch my tongue. And it says that no one could cross that gap. And the rich man sees Jesus walk through. And in an instant, every soul that has not given their hearts, every soul that has not kept the faith, every soul that has not been true to the living God through the Old Testament, in an instant, there is a moment of recognition of who he is. And you can just see in my mind's eye the prophetic words come in, and you can hear back what was said in Sunday school, what was in the synagogue, the things that were declared, and how I let it pass. But it's not over. Can you hear the rumble? He then takes another step, and he steps from Hades into Tartarus, into the abyss, into the holding place of the fallen angelic angels, into the home of Satan, into the home of death. And he steps forward and declares, it is me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the one who is dead and is alive forevermore. And he steps into that environment and literally, you know the term, you got a slap in your own backyard? He grabs Satan by the collar. Who are you? Read, I've not got time to go over it, but read Isaiah 14, 15 onwards, when it turns around and they look at him and say, is this him? Is this the one that caused the nations to fear? Is this the one who's so little? Jesus reduces him to his state in front of everybody else. He routs him. And he turns around and said, give me them keys. And he takes the keys of death and of hell. Amen. He takes them back. Those angelic hosts that have been chained, waiting for their day of judgment. The ones who in Genesis 6 gave up their natural state so that they could try and impact and infiltrate the DNA of mankind. They gave up their natural state. And Jesus declares to everyone, your day is coming. Oh, because you've been routed now. You've been defeated now. But your judgment is yet to come. Oh, can you hear a rumble? And all of a sudden, heaven starts to see something different. As heaven is beginning to witness what the Son of God is doing is when he moves to that place. And he routs the enemy. He pulls him out. He makes a declaration. Oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is defeated. The spirit of death, the act of death, has been defeated. He comes in and says, once and for all, everything that was lost to Adam, the first Adam, is brought back and put back in order by the second Adam. And he goes back. He's got the keys in his hand. And he walks back through those spirit realms. And he walks back to Abraham's bosom, the holding place. And he says, come on, boys, you're coming with me. And he empties Sheol, Abraham's bosom, in one moment. And it says, once when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though he were dead. And he was placed at his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever. Amen. I hold the keys of death and of hell. That was Christ's definition there when he was in Revelation. But also it says in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins and in circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. And he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He made a public spectacle. Can you hear a rumble? Oh, my Lord. You know what I was writing this? What came into my heart was, and up from the grave he arose. A mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And it's this morning. It's not a past event, it's today. And every day the enemy is reminded of what was done. Oh my God. So he ascends and he takes with him the souls of the righteous saints. Oh my God. He takes them and he presents them to the Father. Oh my God. Ephesians 4:8 says this. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he made gifts of all men. Oh, my Lord. Who said the resurrection was just about coming out of the grave? The Spirit of Christ then returns to his natural body, which was in the grave. He's fulfilled all of the obligation. He's fulfilled all of the prophetic. He's fulfilled all that he finds before the Father. And in a twinkling of an eye, as his spirit, resurrected spirit, meets his mortal body, there is a resurrected state in a twinkling of an eye. He has a new body. They can recognize who he is. He still has the holes in his hands. He has the holes in his feet. He has the hole in his side. They recognize who he is, but he has a transformed state. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He has a preeminent state. He's pre-lifted. He is number one. He is the guy. He is it. He's our captain of the host. He is our general. He is the darling of heaven. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruit that comes through. And Mary turns up at the grave. Mary's coming to finish the embalming process that they couldn't do. So she comes and she hears these words. The three greatest words in history after it is finished. These two sets of three words. He is risen. Amen. Oh, come on. I said this morning, he is risen. The stone has been rolled away. Can you hear the rumble? Can you hear the rumble that the stone has been rolled away this morning? Yeah. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Amen. Oh my God, are we finding any dead in here this morning? Or have we got some life? Amen. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day raise again. And they remembered his words. And Jesus ascends to the Father. Because at this time he says to Mary, Mary, do not hold on to me. Because as of yet, I have not been presented to the Father. I need to ascend and to my God and to your God. The resurrected Lord is then presented to the Father. Jesus doesn't go into heaven and start throwing blood around. He is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb. He is the mercy seat. He is the way. He is everything that we need was accomplished on Calvary's cross. The blood was shed once. He doesn't have to be splitting a vein and running around heaven trying to cleanse everything. The very fact that he walks in, it's cleansed. He is a sacrifice that has been accepted by the Father once and for all, for mankind and for heaven. Because he has to bring a cleansing into the temple in heaven, because heaven was the first place that sin existed. When Satan rebelled and fell, Christ comes back and purchases what had been lost. And he is our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Amen. The temple of heaven is cleaned once and for all. Now that power of that resurrected life is your gateway to new creation. The power of that life. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 declares this: "And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You would still be in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. But only for this life we have hope in Christ. We are all of the people who would be most pitied, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The sacrifice of Jesus allowed the process of redemption to take place." I'm not using big words, big churchy words, redemption. What does redemption mean? To be bought back. I am purchased, you are purchased. I don't do Greek, but there are three Greek words that mean redemption, and they have three different meanings. Number one is that I purchase you from a slave owner. So I'm in slavery, and I purchase you to bring you into a new household. Welcome to the household of God. Amen. That he reached out and said, "My blood has paid the price." It paid a price that I can take John from where he was and bring him to where I am. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. The next word turns around and says, not only am I purchased in the marketplace, it has the power to remove you from the marketplace, amen, to set you on the outside and says, now I set you free. Amen. Oh, hello. Not only was I a slave and he purchased me so I belonged to him, he says, now I set you free. I'm removed from the marketplace. I no longer have to go back. Oh, and by the way, that word redemption, the word redeemed, also has a third meaning. And he says that when you're freed, I also break the power of sin on your life. Hello, I break the power of sin on your life. Religion will tell you all day long, you must break the power of sin. He breaks the power of sin. And then what I do through my habit, I learn to walk in the freedom that he's brought me into. Amen. Oh, my Lord. Can you hear a rumble? Yeah. Oh, my God. Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He made that declaration, that prophetic statement, before he goes to the cross. He's letting them know the power in this resurrection which we hold. Oh my God. And heaven now is no longer silent. Heaven is rejoicing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. And yet heaven and the angelic, even though it doesn't understand, still not cannot sing the song that you and I sing. Because we sing the song of the redeemed. We sing the song of the man who's been freed from the slave market. We sing the song of what it was like to be lost and then to be found. The angelic cannot sing a song of the redeemed. We sing a song of hope and of grace and of thankfulness and of gratitude for everything that he accomplished, not just on the cross, but when he came through the grave. Amen. Oh, and he was raised again. But that, what Jesus did, impacts us and empowers us in so many ways. So let me make three comments to you that I'm not going to spend time on, but I'll make the comments. Through his life, Jesus being the pattern, through his life, he destroyed all the works of the evil one. Amen. For this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. 1 John 3 verse 8. The one who practices sin is from the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for the purpose of to destroy the works of the evil one. Anything that the enemy put in front of him, he destroyed and moved out of the way. He brings forth sickness. He cures it. He moves it. Tell me one sickness that Jesus couldn't heal. Where was he a place that I'm reading in Scripture? I went, well, that's a bit difficult one. We better pray and fast about this one. This is difficult. Every sickness, every obstacle, death, confusion, the crowd, when they come to take him, he just walks through. It had no hold of him. Everything that the enemy meant to bring him harm, Christ just pushes out the way because of who he is. But let me remind you of something. He's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. And if a man can be yielded to the Holy Ghost, so can you and so can I. Oh, it's funny. Those amens went suddenly downhill. What Christ accomplished, you and I can accomplish. Amen. Oh, maybe we need to hear some more rumble. Sickness, oppression, death, fear, the storm. He speaks to the storm, the crowds, the demonic. Everything that came to confront him, he dealt with. Through his death on the cross, he destroyed the power of the evil one. Therefore, since we are children sharing flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook in the same, that through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that he might free those who through fear were subject to slavery all their lives. He gives to us the spirit of adoption that leads us to God the Father in relationship of favor and intimacy. What a trade-off. The spirit of slavery will lead people back into death again. If we remove ourselves, Pastor's been doing for weeks about my walk and walking with him. When I take my eyes off him, when I put myself back in control, when I stop the walk, I put myself back into the fear of death again. Intimacy is lost. Relationship is lost. Through the resurrection life that he gave to us, the presence of the evil one is removed from your life. Amen. Hello? Yeah. I said the presence of the evil one is left. Amen. The same way that he could walk, the same way that he could minister, the same way that he could be touched by the Holy Ghost and move in different ways, is the same way that you and I. The enemy has no hold on you. Amen. His works have been finished. The fear of death has been removed. And his influence has been removed. Amen. If my habit keeps me there, I need to address my habit. But this morning, the opportunity for captives and prisoners is still in place. The place to come free. The key of this resurrection life is the key to your and my assignment. The key to your assignment and my assignment is the leading of the Holy Ghost. Three things that you'll find in 10 verses. Jesus is baptized. Am I still being biblical? Yeah. He's baptized and it says, and the Spirit filled him. Yeah. At the baptism, does it not? Yeah. Spirit descends and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He is then led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Yeah. So he's filled and then he's led. And he returns in the power of the Spirit. Three dimensions. It's all right saying being filled, hallelujah, Holy Ghost. One point to as many who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So I need to be filled by him. I need to be led by him so that I can move towards the power of the Holy Ghost that will cause us to carry the Christ life, that will cause us to carry a resurrected life, that when there's the blind man, I reach out. When I'm like John and Peter that went to the gate beautiful, say, silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give to you. By the Spirit and the name of Jesus Christ, take up, get up and walk. Amen. Oh, can you hear it rumble? All of this dimension is found in the resurrection. Amen. And it's today. Oh my God. We are partners in the ministry of reconciliation. We are to actively pursue and the release of captives and prisoners to be set free. We are carriers of hope and carriers of life. When I see the life that he's brought me into, how do I have any excuse of how I don't carry that life to others? That's the quietest that you've been all morning. Because heaven listens. We have a responsibility. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The I life must come to an end. When the I life comes to an end, the Christ life starts. That same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will bring life to your mortal body. I said, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will bring life to your mortal body. Amen. Hey, so why don't we just put that to the test? You know, if you're sick this morning, if you need a touch from God, why don't you just put your hand on your body, the place where maybe you need a touch from God, and we're going to make that declaration. My God, Father, you said the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same one that will bring life to my body. I speak life to my body right now in Jesus' name. I speak healing. I speak wholeness. That by his stripes, I am healed, that it's not an afterthought, that it's been done, that it's been concluded, that it's a finished work of Calvary's tree. I am healed in him this morning. And I claim and I declare that there is life in my mortal body. Oh my God. It's time for some of us to remove the grave clothes. It's time for some of us to push open the prison doors. It's time for some of us to roll away the stone. It's time for us to hear the rumble and starting to live in the resurrection life and truth that we hold. It's not just a once yearly event where somebody comes and gives you a Cadbury's egg, that you do a little egg kind of hunt around your house. This is a declaration in heaven and hell that the price was paid, that the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world gave himself over into the likeness of a man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, took your shame, took your guilt, took your fear, descended into hell, takes back the keys of death and of hell, brings back the righteous saint, touches his dead body, presents himself to the Father. Heaven is cleared and he steps out and says, that's it.
Amen.
Now it's finished. Oh my God. Don't ever say resurrection day is just Sunday. Oh my God. The I life, when put to an end, starts the Christ life. And that Christ life is the corporate life. And the corporate life is the life that is placed in the household of God, where God sets us in families, and where those families function as a team.
Amen. Yeah.
All in the resurrection. I'm getting a bit hoarse now, a bit pony. The power of the resurrection is more than we can ever imagine. And it's more than my time can ever give. But that life is sonship. It's adoption. It's promise. It's inheritance. It's revelation. It's understanding our assignment. It's having the full Zoe life. It's those pushing in and pushing through. Can you hear the rumble? Can you hear the rumble this morning? Words cannot express just how much he has done for us and the price that was paid that calls you to be called a son and a daughter, a joint heir, a brother and family that he's not ashamed to call his family. Those he put a ring on, those that he purchased out of the marketplace, out of slavery. And not only did he just say, and not only out of slavery, I'm giving you a free will to live for me or not. You choose. I purchase you and now I let you go. And we have a life, we have a message, we have a truth, we have a hope, we have a love, we have a faith, we have an assignment. And that assignment is to reflect the life that has been placed in us and allow it to flow through us. Can you hear the rumble? The stones rolling away this morning. I can hear in my spirit the creaking of prison doors, rusty doors being pushed open. Those doors maybe have been closed on your life, but they've not been locked. You've been set free. The curse has been broken. It's time to push past the shame. It's time to push past the guilt that he's dealt with. It's time to push past all of your self-thinking, the whole selfishness, the whole thing that just I'm caught in my own mind, my own world. I'm pushing open the door. It's time, like when Jesus said to Lazarus, take off the dirty grave clothes because it stinks. It's time to leave back the stinking life and walk back out into the light. Amen. It's a time to not only walk into the light, but to live as children of the light. Amen. Where we reflect him, where we honor him. Then when people turned around and said, there's a life in you. Oh, let me tell you about it. It's called a resurrection life. Oh, I'm not just looking in the mirror every morning and saying, I'm a lion. Rawr. I'm looking at the resurrection life and the truth of the gospel of that which he's done for me. And I will live the life and reflect the life that was bought, paid for, and ordered in glory. Amen. Can we bow our heads? I just pray this morning that part of that journey, I know we've covered so much this morning, where I pray that your spirit has been touched. Just thinking of where things are, where our lives are, what is accomplished. And I just say to you this morning, maybe you're one of those. Maybe you're one of those who's taken a backward step. The prison doors have been locked. Maybe you need to come out from the grave. It's time for prison doors to open. It's time for you to come into the daylight once and for all. Shame is broken. Guilt is broken. This morning you have been forgiven. We've heard that Christ paid the sacrifice once and for all. Maybe you've walked away. You've walked away from Christ. The pastor's been talking about it for the last few weeks. And you say, my God, Father, what I've heard this morning, my spirit's been stirred and I'm coming again. I need to recommit again. I want to commit my life back to you. If that's you this morning, I just want to put your hand up while no one's looking, and we're just going to pray. We're just going to make that declaration that in an instant, I can be realigned. In an instant, it's not crawling a mile on my knees. It's not having to do something. I have to beat myself up. This resurrection life destroyed religion in a moment and brought us into relationship and intimacy. I'm not going to hang on with that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior this morning, you can know him. You can know him, the one that we're declaring, the one that died for you, the one that has arisen from the grave, the one that all heaven is declaring, even as this moment, of being the Lamb who paid the price, the one who paid the price for the sin of the whole world. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It's where you're going that counts. He wants to put a clean robe on your back. He wants to put a ring on your finger, and he wants to call you a son of the Almighty. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, then just make it known to us this morning. If you just want to raise your hand, we'll just see that. Then we can talk with you later. If not, we're not going to press it. But we are declaring this morning, even as we walk, even as our lives are wholesome, even as we find ourselves in the light, do not let the past hold you a prisoner. Do not let your present hold you a prisoner so that you have no future, but we have a future in him. The price has been paid. The keys have been taken back. The enemy has been removed from your life. It's been accepted by the Father. He sits in glory, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he declares, it's finished. So this morning, I just pray and I hope that in all that's been said and done, you heard a rumble. You set your heart in him. Lord, just bless the people this morning. Father, I pray the blessing of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with them this morning. And Father, I pray, give them a great week. But Lord God, I pray that today doesn't just get lost in who you are. We thank you, Lord, for Friday to Sunday, and the work that was accomplished from the cross to the grave to the depths of hell to the heights of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you have made the mystery known to us. We bless you and we thank you for the price that was paid. And the people of God said, Amen. 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 Bless you.